The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is so nice to see everybody out today here at our Good Friday service. For those of you who might be visiting, who don't know me, my name is Rod Tom, and I'm the senior minister here at LifeStream South Perth. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you for deciding to be here this morning, for putting yourself once again maybe in the position of being impacted by the Good Friday story. Church, it's a massive story. And for those of you who may have joined us in the recent weeks, last year we spent a lot of time in the Old Testament. We hung out in the Old Testament, and that took us to the birth of Jesus right around Christmas time. It was perfect timing. And more recently, we've been hanging out kind of in the New Testament, in the Gospels, looking at Jesus' life, looking at what he said, what he did. And this week, this weekend, we're going to look at what I believe is the climax, the pinnacle, or the culmination of what this story is all about. We've been using a resource called The Story, and it's been put together by two pastors in the US, Max Licato and Randy Frazee. And I guess the simple way to explain the story is that it's an abridged, chronological, big picture summary of the Bible that kind of takes out all of the really tough stuff to read in there. And that's important, and that's why it's in there. But it reads more like a novel. You can start at the front and you can finish at the back, and it's a wonderful story. I'd encourage you to get a hold of it, and you will get a fantastic overview of God's story. And believe it or not, it's actually our story too. And as you read the story, you will see that everything points to what you have in front of us this morning. Everything you read in the Bible, everything you read in the story points to Jesus. And essentially points to this moment in history when Jesus finishes what he came to this earth to do. But before we take a look at what Jesus has done, I want to first of all just acknowledge our kids. Good to have our kids in, hey? Our kids are being phenomenal. You know, they're not making a sound. It's great. You know what? They might throughout this message. And I just want to say, hey, you know, that's family, isn't it? It's good to be gathered as family. And I'm sure we can make some allowances for a little bit of noise today. Can we pray? Let's pray. Jesus, today is a good day. It's such a good day. It's good to be gathered in your name. And it must warm your heart to see men and women and children gathered together at such an important time of the year. To focus on you, to focus on your word, and to focus on the cross. May our hearts be open. Speak to each of us today by your Holy Spirit, I pray. Bless every single soul in this building this morning. Give them a fresh revelation of your holiness and your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, there's a story. There's a story of a great golf coach. And he would often give advice to those he was training up as they would become coaches and instructors. And he would say, whenever you see someone or whenever someone comes to you to learn to play this sport called golf, you will see in their swing, you will see 10 things wrong, 10 different problems. But what your job is, so here we have the great coach saying to his instructors as they learn to instruct people in the art form of golf, your job as their teacher is to find the one problem that causes all the other 9. Now this can apply almost to anything that we do in terms of any new thing, any new skill, any sport that we might be learning to play. You know, I love basketball, And one of the art forms that you need to learn for basketball is free throws. It can apply for a free throw. And often, the art of a free throw actually starts and moves all the way through. It's in your knees. Or football, a drop punt. We've all heard of a drop punt. Well, the reality is that the drop punt is perfected by the drop of the ball. You get that right, you're probably going to kick the ball well. Or what about riding a bike? The reality is if you've got no balance, it's going to be really difficult to ride a bike. It actually applies to life. When we look at our world, we can see easily 10 problems. But what is the one that causes all the rest of them? Is there one root problem that causes all of those 9 other issues? Well, the Bible gives a resounding yes to that question. And Jesus dealt with that particular problem, the origin of all the other issues on the cross. And when the problem was finally addressed, what did Jesus say? He said, "It is finished." So our question today is this, church. What was finished? What happened on the cross? What happened on the cross that is such a big deal? Well, in the story, and we're going to look at the story now, we find answers to these questions. So let's turn to Matthew 27, verse 41, and that'll come up on your screen if you've got your Bibles. I'd love you to follow along with me. Chapter 26, if you've got your story. And it says this in verse 41. "In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him.'" Very interesting couple of verses. Here we have some of Christ's mocking enemies giving quite an accurate assessment of the truth surrounding the death of Jesus. The truth is that Jesus could not save both himself and us also. If he came down from the cross, where would that have left us? Or he could save us and lose his own life on the cross. God's will and God's plan, however, was to restore the relationship that he lost with his creation through the death of his son. Why? Why through the death of his son? You know, we just sung a song about pain and searing loss. Why all the pain and searing loss? Why the blood? Why the brutality of death? Why death by crucifixion? Probably one of the most brutal ways known to man. Well, this morning I want to suggest two reasons, very simply, two reasons to this question of why the cross. Firstly, I want to suggest that it's because God is holy. God is holy. The cross reveals both the holiness of God and the severity of sin. You know, there is a foundational truth in the Bible, and that foundational truth is that God is holy. From Genesis all the way through to Revelation, the scriptures declare, and you might remember in Revelation it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Holiness means to be without blemish. Holiness means to be set apart, to be sacred, to be unique. And that makes God totally and utterly different to me, and believe it or not, totally and utterly different to you. The scriptures actually say that he cannot look upon our sin because it utterly disgusts the holiness of God. In Habakkuk, Everyone say Habakkuk. Habakkuk. 1 verses 13, it says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Pretty full on. In Revelation 3:16, it talks about a church there in Laodicea. And it says that they were neither hot nor cold. And then it goes on and it says that God wanted to spit them out of his what? Mouth. It actually, if you dig a little bit, it actually literally means to vomit out. Sin makes God sick. Sin makes him sick. It's interesting that as we look at our generation, we look at the paper, we look at things that happen on the TV, our generation has successfully removed sin from the discussion. Sin is taboo. When we look at society's problems, we wonder about the causes. And as we wonder about the causes, sin doesn't even enter into the equation. When you watch documentaries like 60 Minutes, and you watch about international conflicts and poverty and hunger, do you ever hear one of the reporters or somebody being interviewed say that the problem is sin? You never hear that, do you? What we hear about is, well, the fault is our genes. The fault is our chemistry. The fault is our education. The fault is the government. The fault is our dads. Gee, dads get a rough end of the stick. Or the way we were raised, we fault everything else. But you know what, church? The heart of the problem has always been the problem of the heart. Let me say that again. The heart of the problem has always been the problem with the heart. We make godless decisions. We do not factor God into the equation. That's sin. To sin is to reject God as king and then to make a play for his throne. Sin has always been our problem. So how does a holy God respond to this big problem? This big problem that I've got. This big problem that we've got. Well, he doesn't respond the way that we do by sweeping it on the carpet, under the carpet, and pretending or blaming our sin as a bit of a mental lapse, or he doesn't condone our sin as stubbornness, as simple stubbornness. He hates sin, and he can't turn a blind eye to it, and he will not compromise his holiness by indulging our sinful behavior. If there was no such thing as holiness, there would be absolute zero standards in our world. And only heaven knows what our world might look like if that was the case. Well, today is Good Friday, and I believe it's named Good Friday for a reason. When we talk about sin, you know, you might get down and you might be thinking, oh, gee, wow, that's a bit full on. However, there is good news. We've got to talk about God's holiness, but there's also something else we've got to talk about this morning. Because the good news is that God's stern holiness actually operates from God's and operates out of God's infinite love. The second reason to the question of why, all the blood, why did Jesus have to die on the cross, is a simple four-letter word like the other one that we looked at. But it's love. L-O-V-E. God is love. You might have heard that. And the truth is that our sin has consequences. And in Romans it says that all of us have sinned. And that separates us from our holy God. It also says that the consequences of sin, or the wages of sin, is what? Death. But the good news, there is good news. The good news is, and as we've been reading the story together over the last year or so, the good news is that you are the apple of God's eye. You are his piece de resistance. His greatest creation. You have stolen his heart. Lucado, Max Lucado, I love Max Lucado. You've been hearing me raving on about him over the last few weeks. But I love the way that he writes. He compares these two strong passions. He compares holiness of God and the love of God to that of a wild stallion. And I love that because when you look at a wild stallion, what do you see? You see power and you see beauty. God's stern and sometimes fiery holiness converges with his tender love. Two massively strong characteristics of God. And you know what? They collide at the cross. He then also goes on, Lucado goes on and says, if God were only holy, we would be in trouble. We would be destroyed because we wouldn't meet the mark. If God were only love, a lack of discipline and a lack of correction, a lack of standards, what would that do to us? It'd destroy us. You know, the best earthly picture that I could kind of think of and a best way to kind of illustrate this is that of a good parent. A good parent always protects their kids. Amen? A good parent always protects their kids from harm by raising them with the understanding that there is consequences to poor choices. And when a child makes a poor decision or makes a poor choice, what does a good parent do? They love them regardless. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, it says, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. There's a paradox, powerful paradox taking place there. Then the psalmist paints us a beautiful picture of this exact thing in chapter 86, verse 10. It says, love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Can you see the paradox? Can you see the beauty of the cross? Love and holiness, compassion and justice, grace and truth, righteousness and peace, they kiss each other. And when God's holiness and love kiss, when they combine, something unimaginable happened. He became one of us. He became a human being. And then God, with skin on, leads a sinless life, and we've been looking at that over the last 3 weeks. He leads a sinless life, and then God with skin on, as a human, dies in the sinner's place. This is, friends, the great drama of the cross. Let's read some more about that drama. Matthew 27, verses 45. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine, vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes and saves him or comes to save him. Then we jump to John chapter 19, verse 30. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, famous last words. It is finished. It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Then back to Matthew chapter 27. It says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs broke open. Something amazing, something miraculous happened. The bodies of many holy people who died were raised to life. They came out of their tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people, and that's coming Sunday. And then in verse 54 it says, when the centurion and those who were with him guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed and answered the question that we asked last week. Who is this guy Jesus? They said, surely he was who? The Son of God. Lucado so beautifully writes, he says, God enlists all the elements of nature to emphasize the gravity of this moment. He ebonies the sky. He shakes the earth, he cleaves the rock, and he rips the curtain of the temple. He untombs the entombed. He unveils the Holy of Holies. It is out of the darkness, and it is through the mist of Christ that he speaks. And when he speaks, he opens those busted lips. And he looks heavenward to the sky with a bloody eye, and he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, church, he was forsaken so that we might be forgiven by a loving God. He was forsaken so that you could be received by a holy God. This, church, is the beauty of the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, and this is from the Message, it encourages us to become friends with God. He's already friends with you. How, you ask? In Christ. God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong so we could be put right with who? God. Do you see the beauty of the cross? Do you see how massive this story is? God's holiness and God's love poured out for us on the cross. Do you see it? What I want us to do right now is we're just going to have a few moments where we're going to hand communion out. So if our ushers could be prepared to do that, that would be fantastic. Don't wait, just come straight out. And I want to give you a few moments to now, as we share in communion, as we take the emblems, to reflect on the beauty of the cross and to remember how massive this story of what Christ has done for us is. So let's do that. Let's spend a few moments now. Let's take communion. Thanks, ushers. Don't be shy, ushers. Come on, let's hand it out. As we wrap up this morning, church, I came across an amazing story, a miraculous story. And I'm, if you don't believe me, check it out. But on October 16, 1987, Northwest Airlines flight 225 crashed on takeoff in Detroit, Michigan, unfortunately killing 155 passengers. Amazingly, only 4-year-old Cecilia survived, found amongst the wreckage, miraculously alive. It is believed that just prior to the crash, Cecilia's mother, whose name was Paula, unbuckled her seatbelt, knelt in front of Cecilia with her arms wrapped around her daughter. Church, Paula took the full force of that devastating crash. And guess what? Cecilia lived. What would possess somebody to do that? Well, can I suggest it was because of love? Paula took the full force of that fall for her daughter so that she could live. And that is what God has done for you. That is why Jesus went to the cross and died in our place. Our holy and our loving God sent His Son Jesus, who wrapped His arms around you and me and took the full brunt, the horrible fall with all of its sin, so that in the midst of the wreckage of this world, we might live. Will you receive God's love through Christ, in Christ, for you this morning? You know, church, in a moment, we're going to stand up. We're going to sing. This is Amazing Grace. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond. You know, I can't stand here and I can't share a message like this and let you go home on this Easter weekend to chocolate and bunnies. I can't let you go home without calling you to respond. Because what we have just been reminded of is one of the most beautiful messages that you will ever hear, that this world has ever heard. Do you see its beauty? I'm a little concerned that we might not. I'm concerned that we might just see God as the big guy. The big guy who sits in the fluffy clouds of heaven, who's at our beck and call when things are going wrong. Church, the gift of the cross far outweighs all of that stuff. It far offsets any issue that you may be facing, because what else do you need? What else do we need? Christ has sorted out the biggie. He sorted out the big one. And the big one is our issue with what? Sin. Do you see how much God values you? Do you see how much God loves you through the cross? O prodigal child, it is time to rend your heart. It is time to go home. It is time to go back to your heavenly Father. O wandering soul, it is time for you to get direction. O stubborn one, it is time for obedience. O intellectual one, it's time for faith. O sinner, it is time to get free. You know who you are. You're sitting there right now and your heart is beating. It's beating out of your chest. And you know what that is? It's the Spirit of God. He's speaking to you. He's calling you. He's saying, it's time to get free. It's time to rend your heart. Today is the day. Make today the day you walk out of that prison cell called sin. Because Jesus has flung open wide those gates. Those gates that have held you captive. But you know what? You need to step out. The gates might be open. You have the choice to stay there. Or you have the choice today to step out. Will you accept the holiness of God? Will you today receive His love poured out for you through Jesus on the cross? If God is calling you, And if you want freedom, I'm going to ask you to do something that we don't do often here. It's a weird kind of thing. Yeah, I know, I understand. But there is something powerful in taking a physical step. I'm going to ask you to do something that will require you to take a step of faith. Something that will require you to do something gutsy this morning. And as we sing, I'm going to ask you to step out of your seat. Make your way down the front of this meeting this morning. I'm going to ask you to move out of that prison cell called sin. You know who you are. Please don't worry about anybody else. Because God, all God has His eyes for this morning is you. There's nobody else here. Don't worry about the people around you. This is between you and Him. This is such an important moment. Please, can I urge you to make today, Good Friday 2016, that day you get free from sin and from death. Church, let's stand, let's sing, and let's respond.